See, we are going to be in Psalms 102 tonight. Occasionally, I like to, I just feel like going back and hitting some of the Psalms is good. You know, I've actually been in very few churches where the pastor really preaches from the Psalms. To me, out of everything that you can study out of the Bible, the Psalms is actually the hardest to me, because it is very allegorical in nature. You have to slow down. You have to look at the likes and the as's in there, because they mean something. So you have to understand what it's symbolizing there. You know, last week I think I told you when we were finishing up Amos that most of the Bible is very literal, but when you get into the Psalms, it's not, because it tells you, okay, the Bible tells you when it's symbolizing something, because it uses these phrases that you learned in early childhood English, like or as. It's like a simile, you know. That's an English term. I never was very good in English, but you know, I did learn that similes mean it's symbolic. It's like or as, and the scripture is honest and it says like or as. So if it doesn't use like or as, then you have to. If you think that it should be allegorical, then you have to look at it again and see, is it really or is it being literal? In 102, we have a lot of allegory. We have a lot of like or as uses here. So we'll try to slow down through these. And at Psalms 102, I want to read the first two verses and then we'll pray. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily." So let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you just be with us tonight. We ask for the guidance and the leadership of your Holy Spirit as we look at your scriptures. Guide us, Lord, in the right interpretation, in the right understanding of it. Give us the things that we need to be able to apply them to our daily life and our walk with you. Guide us, Lord, in these things, because you know, Lord, we've all felt like this psalmist writer begins here, that there's trouble. It's all around us, and we feel like that you're hidden from us. Help us, Lord, to see the truth in the nature that the psalmist did, and guide our hearts and our minds and our thoughts towards acknowledging your word and acknowledging you as our Lord and Savior, the Most High God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. God is Lord in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see this beginning here, that this person has a troubled feeling. And the psalmist is, you know, he gave these to the people to try to help them understand how to deal with troubled feelings when they come on us. Anybody here not ever... has always had a perfect life. You've never had any troubles in it. Anybody here ever felt like God was like, God doesn't really care? He's not hearing me. He's not listening to me. Has anyone ever felt like that before? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think we all probably have at some point. And there's a reason for that. Well, we are a fallen creature, and we are living in a fallen world. And we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he's on the attack all the time. You let your guard down, well, you may not feel God is near, but you know he feels like he's near. He's like, he's all over this. He's loving it. He's laughing and pointing his finger. This Psalms helps us understand how to deal with that troubled feeling, that troubled soul that we experience at different times in our life. You know, and it's funny how one day you can be just happy as could be, and in one minute you can feel like you just hit the bottom of the barrel. Isn't that right? Y'all been there. I know. I've been there too. So here we are. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily." So that's kind of his introduction to this and kind of gives us the theme of what we're about to speak about, okay? So don't lose track of that thought that we're dealing with a troubled soul. So when we get into verse 3 and 4, look what he says. He says, "For my days are consumed." Remember what I said about the allegorical stuff? "Like smoke, and my bones are consumed as a hearth." Now, they really aren't consumed like smoke. His bones really aren't burnt as in a hearth. What he's saying is that it just seems like it's just really cloudy. Like if you were going to walk through something that's burning, he's like, I just can't see straight when I'm feeling like this. And I feel fragile. You know, if you talk to somebody that's got a troubled soul, they're a fragile person. It doesn't take much to set them off, to break their heart. I mean, they're already on the cusp of it anyway. So we got this troubled heart. They're crying out to God. They're feeling lost. They're lonely. They're depressed. Look at verse 4. It says, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass. So that I forgot to eat my bread." Have you ever been there? You just feel so depressed, so discouraged that, some people that, you know, food becomes their comfort. But some of us, you know, you just feel so sick that you just can't eat. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I can relate to this. When I feel like that, I can't eat. I feel sick. I feel like if I eat anything, I'm just gonna start throwing up. That is how I feel. That's what he's saying too. That's how he does it. Food doesn't comfort him. It just makes him sick when he feels like this. His heart is smitten. It's withered like grass. It's just he feels defeated. And that is where this psalmist is at. Psalm 6:3 would describe a very similar situation. He'd say, "My soul is sore vexed." I don't know if you want to turn there or not, but it says, "My soul is sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long?" So here the psalmist realizes that even though it feels like that, and that, you know, that's one of the things that people have to remember, is that that type of feeling does go away. That the problems that we have in this world, they're not forever. Even though they seem like they're the end of the world, oftentimes, just as fast as we got into that slump, we can get out of it if we can focus on the right things. And that's what Psalms 102 wants us to understand. And it is kind of a natural thing. You look at Genesis 3:16 just for a moment. You know, back early in the Scriptures, God warns us that this is something that we're going to face. That this was just a part of the fall, that this type of feeling was going to come on the nature of mankind. Now here it's kind of directed at the woman, but we know that it's not just the woman that feels these type of things. In Genesis 3:16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Here, the Genesis author, Moses, is describing what God said when women are dealing with raising children, how often that they tend to break her heart. I wish it was just then, you know, just in child rearing that people break our hearts, but you know, it's in friendships. It's like this symptom is a part of the emotion that kind of gets inside of us, and it's because we lose our focus, and we get distracted by the things around us, and you know, it came on the fall, and God introduced it to Eve and said, "Hey, you're gonna experience this," and we all know if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. We kind of feel like she feels. If she's getting discouraged, if he's getting discouraged, it's like that whole area just kind of takes on that whole negative feeling, right? Well, the Scripture kind of warns us of some of these. And the psalmist, he's talking about this. And you know, and I appreciate God giving us things like this that helps us know that these guys, they're not just superheroes of a godly nature, that they had troubles just like we do. The emotions in their life overtake them and overwhelm them and make them feel troubled. Here he begins right. He cries out to God. He feels like his prayers aren't getting answered. But this isn't the end of the story. Look at verse 5. He says, "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin." Now, I don't know exactly what this is, but maybe you've experienced something like this. You know, I tried to visualize some of these things. Like, what does it mean to groan so much that you feel like your bones are cleaving to your skin? Like, it feels like you're just so weak that there's no muscle inside, I think, is what this passage is trying to express. And he says this, he uses this word, groaning. Now, that's a word that is right there along with mourning and just really a sunken feeling inside. Let me give you a reference that'll help us understand it a little bit better. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 6, similar word is used. And Ezra is seeing something here amongst the children of Israel. He's seeing great sin. And you know, if you're wanting people to do right and they refuse to do right, how much does that bother you? You know, you can make it personal. A lot of us can. We can think of family members that they knew to do right, and it just seemed like they just kept making mistake after mistake after mistake, and it's like they just refuse to do what's right. How do you feel about that? You love that person. You want them to go on the right track, but it appears that they are refusing to do so. What does that feel like? Ezra kind of expresses this in Ezra 10 and verse 6. He says, "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Elishabib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread." Remember, we just had something very similar to that. He couldn't eat because he felt so bad, "nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." What they had done, at least in this scenario, Israel had gone away to Babylon, and they had married other wives outside of Israel. God had said, "Don't do that." They had left serving God, and they were serving gods of other lands. And this is breaking Ezra's heart. The scripture would say in Psalms that by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones clave to my skin. It was bothering Ezra so much. It was paining him just to think about what has happened to my people. Where was their commitment? They knew to do right. They refused to do right. And Ezra was mourning because of that. You know, whenever somebody tends to go in this depressed state, as I was reading this, I was trying to think, when have I ever gone into that state that there wasn't some kind of sin involved, whether it was sin on my own part or sin that I was witnessing? And I couldn't think of it. That it seems like when this is happening, that this is evidence of sin somewhere. And we have to make sure that, you know, it's definitely not us, but we can recognize that if we could do it, that it causes us to get to this point. Sin causes a groaning in such a state that you just feel weak, like you just can't even take the next step. That's what the psalmist is trying to express here. Now look at verse 6 and 7. He says, "I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert." Back in Psalms 102, verse 7, "I watch and I am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." Here, these two verses, he uses birds. Can y'all picture birds? What do birds typically do? You ever see them? They're up on the perch. They're looking around, aren't they? They're watching. They're searching. They're looking for the answer. This is what the psalmist is saying. He's like, I recognize my feeling. I know that it's not right. I know that there's some sin that's causing it. What is the answer? How do I get away from this state of feeling? And he says, I'm like these birds. I'm searching. I'm looking. Where is the answer? Where can I find the answer? And that's what he's trying to express there. Look at verse 8 through 11. It says, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. I use that on my kids sometimes. Y'all may think I'm bad, but when they're complaining and whining about stuff, I even mess with Brother Sean. I'm like, sometimes I just want to give them a cup and say, just fill it up so I can drink your tears, because they just whine so much. I know, that's probably wrong of me. But they get to, they think that everybody's against them. And here are the psalmists. He thinks the world is against him. He says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, he's referencing God now. He says, God, it's because of your indignation, your wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Obviously, God, he recognizes God is trying to get my attention. You know, that when I say that to my kids or someone, they know I'm not really wanting to give them a cup. I'm wanting to get their attention. That if you would quit doing the things that you're doing, well, you wouldn't have this problem that you have going on. You know, and basically, that God, this is kind of saying almost the same thing. He says, I'm weeping, I'm crying about it, and then I realize it's all my fault. You know, if somebody's going to get saved, they've got to get to the point where they agree with God about their situation. A lot of times they won't even come to God until they have hit the bottom of the barrel. They're stuck in the mire. They can't sink any further. They have nowhere to look but up. Well, that is the right direction to look. They're like that bird. They're searching for the answer. When they look up, well, that is the answer. God is the answer. He can deliver you even from this state of feeling if you'll agree with Him about your situation. In the Scriptures, you'll see that He wants us to repent from these sins, that we understand our own personal sin and repent from it. Because if we can't repent from our sins, we're never going to get out of this state of troubledness. We have to recognize what is really going on, just like the psalmist did. He's kind of giving us a road map here. I don't know if you've seen part of it yet, but when you're having problems, you have these feelings that's going on. You begin by, I'm troubled, I don't know what to do, I'm lonely, I'm depressed. There's obviously evidence of sin. My soul is searching like the birds are doing. I'm feeling like the world is against me, and then I realize it's my fault. It's my fault when I feel like the world is against me like that. Maybe the world is against you, I don't know. But the Scripture will tell me that if God be for us, who can be against us? So really, if you feel like that, that's a sin. And we don't like to think in terms like that. And I certainly don't, because sometimes I feel like the world is against me, in certain regards. And that's actually a sinful thought. It's selfish. It's when I'm thinking about myself more than anything else. And so that gets us up to this point where something has to happen. There has to be a change in that person's heart. And most of the time, it's almost more like it's a perspective. How we view the situation, how we're viewing our own life, how we're viewing what's really going on. To have the right perspective. Look at verses 12. There it says, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. You know what's good? You know, we read verse 10 and 11 that talks about me. I don't know if you caught that. From verses 1 through 11, it's all about, the psalmist is like, it's all me. Me, me, me. My. Woe is me. Woe is me. It's all about him. You know, I don't know if you, of course, I'm going to chase a rabbit just for a second. Because our music that's being written today, probably about 90% of it, maybe even more than that, it's all about the individual. It's not about God. They call it worship music. What is worship music? Worship is who you serve. Well, if the song is all about you, who are you worshiping? You're worshiping yourself. I heard somebody whisper it. It's there. That's exactly right. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I've always been trying to figure out, well, what's wrong with our current worship music?
I know that one video you showed me, that worship is not a song, it's more than a song.
Yep.
That's a very powerful video.
Yeah, it's powerful, powerful song, and you know what? They don't sing that.
They don't play it on K-Love.
Isn't that something? Yeah. A song that says worship is more than a song doesn't get played on the radio. Right. Yep. Yeah, you won't hear songs. I just flipped open the hymn book because, you know, we've got some songs in here that really are worship songs. It's page 345. What a wonderful Savior. See, even the title is not about the person. You know, there's a song that's called Reckless Love. I don't know if y'all have heard that song. Joy, you know, Joy and I don't quite agree on it a little bit. Because I'm like, that is the most untheologically sound song that has been written.
God, I heard it, I was like, why are you calling God's love reckless? God's love is not reckless.
Amen, brother. Amen. Maybe I should let you take over for a little bit.
I'm sorry.
No, that's fine.
Like the tune, I like the tune of that song, and it sticks in your head. But then when I started thinking about what it was saying, I was like, God's love is very concise and direct and not reckless at all. I mean, it's
absolutely.
Very,
they say it's reckless for God to leave the 99 to go chase the one. If you read that scripture, He leaves the 99 with somebody who's responsible. And that's what we do, because it's not about us. It's about the one who's going to find the lost one. What a wonderful Savior. I'm just going to read the first verse. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. See, even there, it's about the who paid the price. It's not the outcome of that is we are redeemed, but it's not about me, it's about Him. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He gives His overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in each trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. You know, the psalmist, he got stuck in thinking about me, 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 when he should have been thinking about him, him, him. And we are living in a culture that is stuck talking about us. And I think I can prove it to you. Because all you have to do is go talk to the pharmacist and just ask them, you know, what's the most drugs that are coming out of here, the prescriptions. Yeah, you're going to be looking at anti-anxiety. It's all about them. ADHD medicines. I don't know if anyone ever grows out of ADHD anymore. Everybody's got it, I guess. Yep. So it's all about them. And those things are not going to change until the perspective is changed. And here in Psalms 102, I know I'm going to stop meddling just for a second and get back to the scripture. Because in verse 12 he says, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations." You know, people want to leave their mark and stamp on this life so much. It's a trap. I think it's a trap. Everybody wants to be the biggest and the greatest. They tell them that's what you need to be. They want to leave their mark. It doesn't matter what you do. I was reading an article that the Southern Baptists, you know, the generation come up, you know, they don't know who Spurgeon is. They don't know who Adrian Rogers is. They don't know those guys. Those are those old geezers from the past in their minds, and they were heroes during y'all's younger years. Most of you. If you want to hear a good message, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go back to those guys, because you're not going to find it from guys over the radio today. I'm looking for it. I look for it all the time. All I can find is stuff that they're catering to the first part of this Psalms, that all it does is just make me feel like I'm troubled. And I want to get out of that. And I'm not going to be able to get out of that until they start pointing me back to the one who really has the answers. 13, it says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." All right, now he's getting back to where he needs. Look at verse 14, "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof." You see, here he's going to make a good transition, because he's going to take his eyes off of himself and he's going to start looking somewhere else. He's going to start looking to God. He's going to start looking to his future. You know, I don't know how nice most of your houses are here, but let me tell you, there's a nicer house waiting for you in heaven. I don't know how good the road is in front of your house, but I know it has nothing compared to the street of gold that's going to pass right in front of your mansion in heaven. I don't know how good the water is coming out of your faucet, but the Scripture tells me that there's a river of life that flows through it. I don't know how good the food is at your house, but that up in heaven, that there is a tree that bears 12 manner of fruits for the healings of the nations. You know, all the pain and the suffering that we're gonna have, you take a bite of that, you'll never remember those things ever again, because you'll be completely healed. The Scripture even says that Jesus wipes away the tears from your eyes. Whatever pain and sorrow that you would have in the first part of Psalms 102, Jesus wipes it from your eye. It's gone. You won't remember that. And here the psalmist's perspective changes. He gets his eyes off of himself. He looks to someone much greater than himself. And that is where the change happens. When we can quit thinking about ourselves, and for somebody to be born again, they've got to come to that spot in their life. They've got to quit thinking about themselves. If it's ever about them, absolutely, turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's the way to save. You know, when somebody comes to Jesus and they come with this attitude, "It's about me, it's about me," do you think that person really gets saved? Or if they say, "Woe is me, I have not been serving my Creator. I have not been serving God. I have not been doing for Him what He deserves me to do for Him." You see, there's kind of a difference in that understanding. When someone says it's all about me, well, they're gonna think, "Oh, well, everything should be." They're gonna think, "Well, God should be blessing me, blessing me, blessing me." What we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be blessing God. Now, He takes care of us. When it says that He blesses us, it's not about being happy. Because that's what we understand blessed as, is happy. We're advantaged because of what He has done. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for His sake. Blessed are those that mourn. You see, none of that's about me. It's all about Him. What we're doing because of what God has done for us, about what Jesus has done for us. That transition must take place. Otherwise, we're never going to get past the first part of Psalms 102. I want you to look with me somewhere. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and here he says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." See, Jesus came to this water, to this well, and he asked this woman who's coming out in the middle of the day. She drank from this water every day. Every day she got thirsty. Every day she had to come during a time when no one else was there because she would be humiliated because of her life choices. But today was different. There was someone at the well. His name was Jesus. And he asked her, would you give me to drink? And she's like, why are you asking me? Where's your bucket? Where's your cup? How am I going to give you to drink? And then Jesus replies to her question with this, whosoever drinks of this water shall be thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life. You see, that's a transition that happens. I'm no longer thinking about what's sustaining me in this world. I start thinking more spiritually. What's going to sustain me into everlasting life? You need something different. All the cares and the worries of this world are not going to sustain you to everlasting life. Only what God offers sustains you to everlasting life. And that comes through Jesus Christ. We have to make sure that we take our focus off of us, put our focus on Him. Then the transition happens. You know, when this transition happens, you immediately start seeing something. You immediately start seeing restoration. Look with me in the next verses, verse 15. It says, "So the heathen shall fear thy name, fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." So their perspective has changed. They look unto the Lord. They fear the Lord, and they start seeing something. They start seeing Zion being built back up. Remember, a lot of allegory in here. What would that signify? God's kingdom. Zion is God's kingdom. Several places in the Scripture, Zion is referred to like that. That person will quit looking at this earth and realize, this place is not my rest, just like Micah would say. This place is not my home. God, when I've looked to the one who has the answers, I've been that bird, I've been searching, I finally see the answer, my perspective's changing, now I'm looking to the one who is building up the kingdom of heaven, and I fear that name, and I accept that name as my Savior. That's Jesus. And when that happens, healing starts to happen in that person. A restored life. When they realize it doesn't matter how bad the problems are on this earth are, heaven's going to it is going to be so much better that I'm not even going to remember the problems of this world. It doesn't matter. I could go through anything down here. Whatever it is would be worth it for heaven. And that's a complete different perspective, isn't it? And the psalmist is trying to help us understand that through his words. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, Jesus, he says something very similar to this, because he will say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I try to use this verse all the time, and I know I slaughter quoting it. This is the way it's supposed to be. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yeah, there's some good songs off of some of these, isn't it? So the soul that finally looks to the right answer, has that perspective change. Restoration of their soul begins when they look to Him and they say, "I'm going to put my yoke, I'm going to let Jesus take my yoke, and I'm going to take His yoke, and He's going to help me get through this." And Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know why His yoke is easy and His burden's light? Because you're not the one doing the work. He is. It's like sitting on a tractor, you know, and you know you're dry. You feel like you're doing a lot of work, right? You're sitting there. You're not doing anything. You're holding the wheel straight. It just feels like you're doing. But let me tell you, if you got down there and you were given a shovel and you were told to do the same thing that the tractor was doing, guess what? The burden wouldn't be light anymore, would it? Yeah, the burden wouldn't be easy. Your perspective would change. Hey, yeah, it's not really that easy, but compared to what the work is being done, hey, the burden is light. The hardest part about it is dealing with the heat of the sun. So you get a little darker while you're doing the work. But at least you're not shoveling it. You know, my granddaddy used to call some of the shoes that we wear clodhoppers. Have y'all been familiar with that? Yeah, I became familiar with that one day when they said you need to go out there and you need to break up all those dirt clods out there so that you understand what that means. You know, my garden that I have over here, that's how I did it. I did it with a shovel because I didn't have a tiller. I'm like, oh, it's just a little piece. It took me 2 days, several hours to do a little spot with a shovel. And then I had to go out there with a pickaxe. Because my hoe, I broke a hoe doing it. So, anyway, you should be thankful that God is more like a tractor, and He just lets you sit in the seat and feel like you're driving. You're not doing anything. You're trying to hold it straight. He's doing all the work. It would probably be just as straight as if you let it go. That's what they do now, isn't it, Brother Comer? I think Eric would say that. He's like, yeah, they just sit in the cab and they push a button and it just trying to drive itself. When you get to the end, then you touch it and you turn it around and then you set the button again and it just makes the row straight. Hey, God's like that tractor. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. We just, when we look back, we're like, oh, look what I've done. You know, kind of reminds me of the story of this woodpecker. Y'all probably love stories like this. But this, and this is not my original story, but there's this woodpecker. And he's sitting here on this light pole and he's just pecking away. Have y'all ever heard this story before? I bet you have. He's sitting there pecking on it, and all of a sudden, as he slings his head towards this pole, lightning strikes it, breaks the thing in half, falls over. And that woodpecker, he steps back, he's like, puffs out his chest, like, "What? Look what I just did!" Went and got all of his woodpecker friends, like, "Look what I did! I did that!" You know, we feel like that sometimes. You know, that's because we have the wrong perspective. That woodpecker has the wrong perspective. We feel like that woodpecker sometimes, don't we? Like, oh, yeah, I did all that. No. If you're working for God, He's doing all the work. We're just kind of along for the ride. And that perspective restores that soul. Look at verse 17. It says, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." Verse 18, it says, "This shall be written from generation to come, and the people that which shall be created shall praise the Lord." You know, when your perspective changed, when your soul is restored, all of a sudden you understand your value to God. You understand how much you're really worth, that God would send His only begotten Son for you. Not that it was just about you, but the benefits that you reap from it, and you realize, I need to serve Him better than I really do. And if you could think that way, you're not going to feel as depressed or discouraged, because your perspective will not be on you, it'll be on Him. You're like, whatever it is that He needs me to do, if He needs me to go through this, I'm willing. Look at verse 19. "For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death." You see, God really is listening to all those things, and He wants to take those prisoners, because that troubled soul is really in prison. They're a slave to that emotion. And God wants to take them from that. He wants to make them free. You know, that's what John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 8:36 will say it like this, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You know, I like the way that the King James translates this. If you've got another translation, it'll say he sets you free. Well, there's a difference between setting someone free and making them free. It's basically like you've got this. All right, book, you're free. Book, you're free. You could go. But he just stays there. The verse means he takes him out and puts him over here. He makes him free. And you know what? That's what God does to us. He doesn't just open the door and says, "You're set free." No, he does you like Peter. Peter is in the prison cell. He's sleeping. The prison door is open. And Peter just sits there. He's like, he doesn't move. And the angel, "Wake up, Peter," and drags him out. And doesn't just set him outside the jail cell. He takes him past the guards, past the courthouse, out to the road, and says, "All right, go." And then Peter realizes, "Oh, I'm free." He didn't just set him free, he made him free. And you know, and that's what Jesus is trying to illustrate in that verse. That God makes you free when you get to this point, your perspective changes, your soul is restored, you understand your value, he makes you free. When you're made free, you begin to take on a real acknowledgement of who you really are in this world, and that it's short. You've got a short time to work for God, and you want to do your best in the small amount of time that you have. Look with me in verse 23. It says, "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." You see, here the psalmist realizes how temporary this life really is. But in recognizing how temporary his life in this world is, and that everything that he's doing, it shouldn't be about this life because it is so brief, he realizes that what God is doing lasts a long time. It lasts an eternity. And now he says, I'm done with the brevity, and now I'm going into the eternity. I'm not seeking this life anymore. I'm seeking the eternal life. And that's what the psalmist is trying to explain here. And then once this is going on, we understand that there's stability in God. You see, if you're a troubled soul, you're going to be like James said, you're going to be unstable in all your ways. You're going to be blown with the wind and the waves, and you're going to wonder, there's no solidness in all this. I just can't seem to figure it out. And there's a reason you're not going to, because you're looking at it all wrong. You're looking at it from the perspective like, oh, we can do something great on this earth. This heaven and earth is going to pass away. There's only one thing that's stable, and that's God. Because everything that we see here, it's going to be gone one day. Look what the verses say here in verse 27. It says, look at verse 26. It says, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. See, everything that we see in this world is going to fade away. It's going to go away. It's going to be changed. But there's solidness, there's stability in God. And everybody wants some of that. You know, especially like, I mean, we've got a foster baby back there. Those kids want stability in their life. They want something that's solid, that's not going to change. Kids that don't have that, they're train wrecks. People that don't have that, they're a mess. They need something solid. And that solid comes from God. Stability in Him. Look at verse 27. But thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end. You want stability? That stability is in the Lord. Now look at in the very last verse. Because God is stable, He's going to make you stable. It says, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. You see, God doesn't want you to be all thrown around, driven by with the wind and the waves. He doesn't want you to have that troubled soul. He wants you to be established. And the only established that can happen is in Him. All this is going to pass away. The only thing that's going to last is what you lay up in heaven. That's why Jesus would say, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Don't let your heart be down here. Moth and rust corrupts it, but what's up in heaven is sustained. It's stable. Proverbs 10:25 would say something very similar. He says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You know, one of the things that we forget is that there is an incoming. Jesus is coming back. And the Scripture tells us that He's coming back with all of His saints. And all those saints that are coming back with Him, He has a job for them. They're going to be working for Him. He's going to establish the righteous seed forever. They're going to be ever with Him. They're going to be kings and priests, the Scripture tells us. So what these two verses are saying, the righteous have an everlasting foundation. That foundation is in Jesus Christ. Because they're going to come back with Him. They're going to rule and they're going to reign with Him. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Scripture will tell us in another place. Here, their seed shall be established. Before who? Before God. Before God. So just to review, just for a moment. 102, Psalms 102, begins with the troubled soul. How do we deal with this troubled soul? What is that? Recognize what they're feeling. Recognize that they're depressed, that there's evidence of sin, whether they're seeing it or they're experiencing it theirself, that they're searching, they're looking for that answer, they're looking for a way out. They feel like the whole world is coming against them. The problem is their perspective. That perspective must change. Where are they looking to for the answer? If they're looking to the world, well, they're just going to have more and more trouble. If they can change that perspective and they can look to Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the author and the finisher of our faith, if they can look there, the perspective changes. When you look that direction, the restoration of the soul happens. When the restoration of the soul happens, you will witness an understanding of the value that you are to God, how much you really mean to Him. And whenever you can sense your value, you realize that God has made you free. That's where He wants you to be. He wants you to be free, to make you free. When you're free, you understand that stability only comes with God and that you're a part of it. You're a part of that foundation that He wants to secure forever and ever and ever, an everlasting foundation according to the Scripture. Would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, thank You, Lord, for this Scripture. Lord, if there's anybody here who has a troubled soul tonight, Lord, help them to recognize who You are and what You want to do in their life, that You could just guide them through this. We know, Lord, that this is not an easy process. It's much easier to talk about than it is to experience, because that means that we have to make a move. We have to make a change. We have to look to You. And we have to take our eyes off of ourselves. Lord, would You help us to do that so much more these days? The world tells us that we need to look at ourselves, and what we really need to do is we need to lose the focus from ourselves and place our eyes upon You, casting all of our cares upon You. Lord, would You help us to understand it? Help us to apply it to our life. Raise us up, Lord, to walk in Your ways. Guide us, Lord, by Your strength and Your faith. teach us, Lord, how to be better witnesses, especially in this lost and dying world. We thank you, Lord, for Psalms 102. Help us to not have a troubled soul tonight, Lord, but to look to you as an everlasting foundation for our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.